Reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29, beginning with verse 13. The Lord said, "Because these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote, so I will again do amazing things with this people, shocking and amazing. The wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning shall be hidden. Ha! You who hide a plan too deep for the Lord, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Shall the thing made say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of the one who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Shall not Lebanon in a very little while become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be regarded as a forest? On that day the deaf shall hear the words of a scroll, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the neediest people shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the tyrant shall be no more, and the scoffer shall cease to be. All those alert to do evil shall be cut off. Those who cause a person to lose a lawsuit, who set a trap for the arbiter in the gate, and without grounds deny justice to the one in the right." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning with the 10th verse. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, Great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wished. And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, before I say anything funny or anything stupid and distract you, I want to remind you that that story is about Jesus. Do we hear that? This story is ultimately about Jesus healing that girl. Without saying it, without thinking it, but just that relationship between that mother and Jesus was enough, and that girl was healed. Now, having said that, let me tell you a funny story. It wasn't funny when it happened, but it's funny now. And y'all should feel free to laugh, even though it might make you a little uncomfortable, because some of y'all have likely done what I was accused of doing. Sounds like it's going to be a good story, doesn't it? So I went to Walmart one night, and I don't remember if it was in Rock Hill or in Orangeburg because my timeline memory doesn't work. I just know that one night I was in Orangeburg because I was, or in Walmart, excuse me, and maybe I was in Orangeburg, but I was in Walmart. And I was going there to get the nastiest stuff that you can put on a piece of sponge ever invented. It's called Primo Super Sticky Blood Bait. Now, you can get that at the Walmart, and you can take a pool noodle, and you can cut a little chunk of pool noodle into a triangle, and you can put that on a circle hook and throw it in this lake out here, and stuff will eat it. And they'll eat it a lot. The most catfish I've ever caught in my entire life at one time, I caught on that nasty stuff. And when I got home, I was so anxious to wash that stuff out of my boat, I couldn't stand it. It smelled like death had vomited up death in my boat. But I was in there to get me another tub of it. And I'm standing in line, and this well-meaning follower of Jesus, I think, she might have been the devil for all I know, but this well-meaning follower of Jesus saw a tub of fish bait in my hand, looked at me and said, "You're going to hell. Don't you know that?" Well, I didn't know that. Here I am working for the one that holds the keys of hell and death. That's what Jesus said. But yet this well-informed follower of Jesus has figured out that this preacher is going straight to hell because she thinks I'm going to eat a catfish. How many of y'all like catfish? Anybody? Y'all going straight to hell, according to that woman in Walmart who decided it was okay to embarrass the hell out of me. Y'all get the pun? By telling me and yelling at me in Walmart that I'm going to hell. Oh, I would pay $100 to have had my collar on when I was buying that fish bait now. But I didn't. But she had read over in the dietary laws of the Old Testament that if you eat a scaleless fish, you are violating the covenant with God. Now, I had no idea that something as simple as eating a catfish could just undo what Jesus did on the cross. Did y'all know that? Did you know that your pastor sitting down at D&H last night and eating three little crumbs of catfish did me in, undid the work of the cross? Jesus' death no longer matters. Jesus' death to undo all of my sin no longer matters. The resurrection no longer matters. Jesus must still be dead because I ate catfish. What the hell is all I could think? I said hell twice, man. I'm sorry. If you get called, man, I'm sorry. But you know what I'm saying, right? What kind of witness is that? Seriously. Never mind that if she had actually been a real Bible reader, she would know that in Mark, Jesus is said to have declared anything you eat clean. Right? And in Matthew has a similar story where Jesus says nothing you put in your mouth makes you unclean. Did you hear Jesus say that? But according to that woman, half a fillet of a blue cat could send me straight to hell. Y'all laughing, but there was a time when people would have said, if you showed up in this church without a three-piece suit on, you was going to hell. Am I wrong? Some of y'all are still afraid not to wear a dress to church because your mama told you you had to wear a dress to church. Am I wrong? Preachers wearing jeans, they'd have called the DS, called the bishop, said, get him out of here. He don't believe in Jesus. Don't you know Jesus wore polyester slacks every Sunday? These are the traditions Jesus is talking about. These ideas that are not rooted in the law that he has upheld. Jesus upheld that we should not engage in fornication. Jesus upheld that we should not engage in adultery and all those other things that we talk about the law rightly telling us to get away from and to avoid. But the law does not tell the everyday person not to wash their hands. It was their tradition that told them that because the law tells the priest to wash the priest's hands before the priest makes a sacrifice so that the priest is clean before the Lord. But they stretched it and applied it where it wasn't supposed to be applied because they thought it was right because somebody told them, if I had a dollar for every time a person told me my pastor said that was followed with something that was completely unscriptural, I would have at least $12. But Jesus isn't telling us to abandon the requirements of holiness. He's telling us that holiness happens in the heart. So right before the story that I read to you, these Pharisees had come to him and said, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And they were wanting to make him out to be a villain who didn't love the tradition. As if he was one of those horrible people that puts the Bible on the shelf next to a Stephen King book. Might be me. Or puts their Bible on their desk and the Bible's not on top. I want to know, not is the Bible on your desk or on your shelf? Is the Bible covered up? Is it in a proper leather book binder? Remember when they told us we had to put it in those binders so we were treating it with right respect? I'd rather you walked around here with duct tape on it like I keep mine together with. The question is the Word of God in your heart? Jesus is not a concept we agree with. Jesus is a person. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God incarnate who took on our flesh and lived our life and died our death for us. And none of that can be undone with some dietary law or heartfelt restriction. What matters is the heart. And Jesus says that those Pharisees who thought they were being super righteous, that they were the ones that Isaiah had warned about, a people who honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. My first DS was Ronnie Pettit. Some of y'all know Ronnie. Ronnie was a pastor here, I think for 2 years, 1 year, 3 years, something like that. Then he went to be a DS from here, and he was my DS when I went into ministry. Ronnie told me he was going to give me two pieces of advice. One of them I can't tell you because it had a bad word in it. The second one I can tell you. He said, not everybody in the pew is a Christian. And it kind of hurt my heart a little bit. I said, well, Ron, I mean, aren't they there? And he said, some of them honor God with their lips. And this is what he was thinking about. It reminds me of a time when I was having some weird things happen with my heartbeat. Y'all ever had that happen? Anybody? It would be ticking along fine, and then all of a sudden I'd feel like it disappeared, and it went fa-thump, right? And I didn't know if it was real, if I was imagining it. I didn't know. But I started getting a little concerned about it, so I told my doctor, let me tell you, I shouldn't have done that. Next thing I know, I'm at a cardiologist's office running on a treadmill, got some kind of radiation stuff flowing through my veins. And then we go back to the cardiologist, and I'm in that room just waiting to find out if I'm, you know, am I dying next week? What's happening? All of us got me kind of up, worked up, and cardiologist comes in there. He doesn't even start talking about my test results. Can y'all believe that? He just tries to sell me a little machine, help me sleep better. Didn't tell me what my heart test said. I had to ask the man, what did the test say? He said, oh, you're fine. No blockages, no damage, no something else. But still, my heart was going nuts. You know what he told me? He said, well, you're probably under stress. I only work an hour a week, doc. How could I be under stress? Do you know that Methodists used to ask each other a question all the time? They'd say, how is it with your soul? Y'all know that? Used to be one of our trademarks. Other than being people of one book, being a people that loved to sing, we were a people that asked each other, how is it with your soul? That's just a skip away from how is it with your heart. And that's what this text is supposed to ask us. How is it with your heart? Are you honoring God with your lips, but your heart is far away from Him? Or are you honoring God with your lips because your heart is near to God? Do you see the difference? It's one thing to come and sing God's praises and not mean it. But brothers and sisters, if you come here and sing God's praises and mean it, you will not leave here the same as you came in. It's not possible. How do I know? Somebody asked me how I know. Let's play a game. Anybody? How do you know? The Canaanite woman. Didn't you notice? The Pharisees had come and talked to him with hard hearts. They're mad at him. They don't like him. They don't like that he's teaching people things that are different than what they're teaching. He is threatening their position. And they've decided, we'll get him. We'll ask him why his disciples are going straight to hell because they don't wash their hands before they eat. And their hearts are hard. Out of their mouths proceed things that defile them. But the Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and falls on her knees. It says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. What kind of heart drives a person to the feet of God? A contrite heart, a broken heart, a heart that knows that it needs the risen Christ, a heart that comes knowing that Jesus is the Master and that the crumbs that fall off of His table are better than anything else some old mean-hearted Pharisee could give her. She didn't go over there and ask them to heal her daughter, did she? She comes to the one that she has seen and said, He is the Master. He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. And if I fall at His feet and ask Him for help, my daughter will be healed. Do you see the difference between her heart and the other people's hearts? What about them rotten church people? Them stinking disciples. Them ones that they've been following Jesus around for who knows how long now. And this woman comes crying out for help. And they go to him and say, send her away from us. She's bothering us. What's the condition of their hearts? Have you ever felt like a human being in need was an inconvenience? I have. Man, did I feel guilty after that opportunity passed me by. What about y'all? Did you know that when you refused to help, that you were acting out of a hard heart? Or a greedy heart? Or a heart that didn't want to be inconvenienced? We got them all on display here, people. We got hard hearts that feel threatened. We got the hearts of people who honor God with their lips, but are far from Him. We got the hearts of disciples who, when they see Him walk across the water, can yell, truly you are the Son of God, but they don't have the faith yet to believe that He can do anything about this Gentile woman. Because, you know, Gentiles are dogs. And Jesus can't deal with them. But what does she know? Her heart tells her that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Her heart tells her that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Son of David, that He's the promised Messiah of Israel, and that if she comes and throws herself at His feet, that promised Messiah of Israel is the promised Messiah of all. And so she does. Her heart leads her to praise that's real. And praise that's real sets her and her daughter free. When I was answering, I got to straighten that up. It's driving me nuts. I'm sorry, y'all. Thursday night, somebody asked the question, what is a Methodist? And it got us to talking about that and some other things. And it brought up a thing that I shared with them that I've always hoped. I've always hoped that somehow I could convince the people of Jesus to stop saying we're going to church. And to start saying we're going to Sunday school, we're going to worship. Because we are the church. And listen to me, dear ones. This gift of worship that God has given you is a means of grace meant to transform your heart. Because when you stand up and sing a song that proclaims that Jesus is Lord, you're at the same time proclaiming that you are not. When you pray in a song for Jesus to change your sin-sick heart like we did in Jesus in the Rock of Ages cleft for us, we're asking God to do something for us, to transform us because we're in God's holy presence. To do what Paul said in Romans 8, to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us like the one whose heart was so right that he could not refuse to do something for this woman to whom he was not yet sent. Because one thing that's apparent that Jesus had to do is he had to honor his purpose of being sent as the Messiah of Israel. But what happened on this day is because this woman's heart was close to God. And because she had recognized in Jesus the Son of God, the Master, the Son of David, the Messiah, and she was able to come and be content with the crumbs that fell from the Master's table, shockwaves went out through the whole region that this Jesus is for us too. That'll show up in the text here shortly as we keep on worshiping together in the weeks ahead. When Jesus said, you don't feed the children's bread to the dogs, he was challenging an attitude that would have been held by those same Pharisees who were attacking him, that the Gentiles were beneath the blessing of God. That the only way they could receive the blessing of God was become proselytes and become Jews. But you tell me, did this woman who came with a heart that recognized who Jesus was, did she receive God's blessing? Even though those disciples said, send her away, Lord. Even though compared to the children of Israel, she was thought of as a dog. Did this woman who came with a heart willing to eat the crumbs from the Master's table, did she go away empty? Well, dear ones, neither will you. If you have been a person who honors Jesus with your lips and leave here and think not of him the rest of the week, this text is for you to show you that it can be different. I hope you'll embrace that And as we sing our final hymn this morning, don't grab your book yet. I hope you'll sing it with a heart that desires the Master. Because, dear ones, the Master desires you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.